We is up to Matthew 19. We did last time 1 through 9. Right? Right. Oh, 10 comes after 9? Okay. Okay, so again, this subject, you can see, is about singlehood, marriage, divorce, or remarriage. And we can't cover the whole thing. I've got them on 4 tapes. Verse 10 is where we're at. There are 2 other places in the New Testament that discuss this subject. Romans 7, the first 6 verses, and the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, verse 19. After the Lord Jesus adjusted the regulations of the Old Testament. The regulations of the Old Testament are found in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Basically, under the Mosaic law, because of the hardness of their hearts, they could issue a divorce decree for any cause. Deuteronomy 24. That's the question that was asked in Matthew 19, verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus adjusted that, or shall we say, amended it, verse 19. Now it's except for fornication. Okay, now last time I showed that fornication is defined in its entirety in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18 is called the doings of Egypt. It's a perverted situation. Fornication includes, without restriction, it includes adultery, bestiality, sodomy, incest. That's all part of the definition for fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it talks about a man who came into his father's wife, and it says that such fornication so much is not named among the Gentiles. That's how you can get the definition back in Leviticus 18. Okay, that's just a real quickie review of what we did the first 19 verses. So the disciples now in verse 10, what the Lord has done is he's put an healthy fear in their heart about women. No amens on that? Okay, and very important. Okay, this ring is designed to be prejudiced against every woman. I have one, and that's what that's for. And I believe that we don't take it to the extreme where we have men sitting on one side and women the other, like maybe some of the Amish or Mennonites do. Okay, but there should be boys play with boys. I like that. Goof around, and the girls are with the girls, and they just enjoy themselves together, apart from each other. Okay, and so he's putting healthy fear in them. In the Bible, singlehood is God's number one thing, the rule to follow. Not a commandment, though. It's not a commandment. And then marriage of like faith. Okay, then it regulates divorce and remarriage. Somebody asked a lady who had never been married for several years, they asked her why she's never gotten married, and she said, I'd rather want something that I don't have than to have something I don't want. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Okay, verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For some are eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs, which were made eunuchs of men. That would be Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And there be eunuchs, which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So singlehood, recommended there, verse 12. Jesus said, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Okay, and who's not, then get married. 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, so that's basically all that. And the two types of people that this becomes a very prevalent or a shall we say, a condition for spirituality are Pharisees, Matthew 19, and carnal Christians, 1 Corinthians 7. And it's interesting that the Lord put it that way in the Bible. In Jeremiah 3, verse 8, in the Old Testament, God divorced the nation of Israel. He wrote the bill of divorcement out, Isaiah 50, verse 1. So there are unfortunate situations that take place. And that's what took place in the Old Testament. Okay, Matthew 19, verse 13. So, you know, to get more details on that as we go verse by verse, I guess we could focus right on that subject some other time. Verse 13, paragraph mark. 16, you have paragraph mark. And it says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Okay, in the Oriental customs, children are chattel of parents, property. The old saying is they're meant to be seen but not heard. American children are too bold and too brash around adults, too mouthy. In the old days, they'd have a backhand. Nowadays, you can get sued for that. Okay, but I believe in the old ways. Children don't have to be yelled at to come. Just a simple little, "Would you come here?" They ought to obey immediately. No questions asked. They are to be servants, Galatians chapter 4. They ought to serve. They ought to be taught to work. If they can, if they're big enough to pick up their toys, take them out and play with them, they're big enough to put them back. Amen. Okay, so we teach them to serve. The best way to teach a child to serve is for the parents to serve each other. Now, when it comes time to washing some dishes, my arthritis breaks out terribly, so I really have a good excuse. It broke out terribly with diapers, too, but, you know, it's gotten better with that. Okay, but yet to serve, to help out. Okay, Galatians 4, verse 1 through 7 shows that a child differs nothing from a servant, even though the child's an heir. And the Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself under Mary and Joseph for how long? 30 years. He subjected himself for 30 years, almost 30. He began his ministry just a touch before his 30th birthday. So that's much different. In America, you boot them out when they're 18, and that isn't right. Okay, they stay there until they start a new family. That's the best route to go. Okay, so Jesus was taking care of the children. Suffer the little children. Okay, little children, in the Bible you have seven stages of growth. You'd have baby or infant, little children. Little children would be, I guess you could say 3 to 7, something like that, 3 to 8. No, yeah, and then children. Children would be 8 to 12, then young people or young men. Teenagers up maybe 25, something like that. And then fathers or men, 25 up, elders, and then it goes up to aged. So seven different stages in the Bible. Okay, so that's pretty self-explanatory, those three verses. Verse 16, now here we get into some doctrine, and we need to fully understand rightly dividing doctrine. 16 gets into that. So you got a section from 16 down to 22. Again, hopefully, your Bible's got paragraph marks. If not, like my Schofield here, it does not. So I put them in there. Those are very good. They help set off context. They're in the Common Man's Reference Bible, and they'll be in there. Okay, 16, here's a rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Okay, if somebody asks you that question, what do you tell them? Well, I tell them you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven. What did Jesus say? He didn't answer it that way. Now, like the Philippian jailer said to Paul, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Okay, that's the answer we would give. But why did the Lord seemingly give a different answer? Different doctrine. Even though Matthew is recorded in the New Testament, the doctrine that they're operating under is Mosaic Covenant. When did the New Testament begin? At the death of Jesus Christ, Matthew 27:50-51, around in that range. So anything prior to that in the Gospel of Matthew that we're reading, and in Mark prior to his death, and in Luke prior to his death, anything that we're reading are operating under the Mosaic Covenant. Mosaic Covenant, Exodus, Deuteronomy, mainly those two, Leviticus, as far as the handbook for the priest. And so when we understand our doctrine, we begin to understand why Jesus Christ answered the question in this fashion. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So the Lord took something in his question that the kid wasn't expecting to be answered. And he subtly slams man. "Why you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Therefore, you ain't good, boy." The Lord Jesus Christ is he is referring to himself as God. "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." God is good. "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Why would he say that? Why wouldn't he say, very simply, "Trust in me and you'll be born again"? Kid didn't know anything about that. When was that introduced? Jesus said that to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Well, we got something different going on here. A lot of folks think that they got born again in the Old Testament. Nobody got born again in the Old Testament. Nobody. Who's the first person born of God but the Lord Jesus Christ? Adam was created of God, and his children were born in the image and the likeness of Adam. Your first birth, you're born in the image of your earthly parents. The second birth is when you get born in God's image. So it says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, that when Seth was born, he was born in the image likeness of Adam. And Seth never got born again. And neither did Noah, neither did Abraham, neither did Joseph, neither did David. David's a unique character in the Old Testament. Neither did Job. None of them had the opportunity of the new birth, because a new birth comes in play because of Calvary. So we begin to understand why Jesus Christ would answer in this fashion. Keep the commandments. Why would he say keep the commandments? Because when they kept the commandments under the Old Testament covenant, it became their personal righteousness. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. Now this is so important, because we learn to rightly divide the scriptures. When we learn to rightly divide the scriptures, as far as doctrine goes, we can teach the Bible from cover to cover as far as practical application and as far as spiritual application. But in regards to doctrine, we have to rightly divide the doctrine. We have to ask ourselves the question, who's talking, to whom is he talking? And we divide our doctrine according to the covenants, not according to the time periods. Time periods may be a good starter, but covenants is the way God wants it to be divided. Now, anybody reading your Bible can see automatically you have two testaments, right? Well, what's a testament? It's a covenant. Anybody can see that. But you'll discover when you read those two testaments, there are seven covenants given throughout the Bible. Adamic covenant, the one Garden of Eden, the one with Adam, the one with Noah, one with Abraham, one with Moses, that was a national covenant. One with David, and then you have a brand new covenant set in Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 24, it says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. I'm sorry, chapter 6. What did I say? Got to read my mind. It's real small. You can run through it real fast. Okay, chapter 6, verse 24. Washed my mind out with soap and couldn't do a thing with it. Chapter 6, 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Same question that was a rich young ruler asked. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? That he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness. What's our righteousness? Commanding to do all the statutes. Our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Okay, in the New Testament, what is our righteousness? Not ours, but Jesus Christ. Any righteousness that I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament, the righteousness was their personal righteousness. That's why in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, it says the just shall live by his faith. His faith. Faith, a personal pronoun stuck in there. Now when Paul quotes that verse with an inspired translation, Romans 1:17, it says the just shall live by faith, drops the word his. In Galatians 3, verse 10, same quotation, same dropping of the personal pronoun his. But the same verse quoted in Hebrews 10, verse 38-39, the just shall live by faith, but if you draw back, puts a P.S. on it. Why? Because Hebrews, doctrine for the Jews in the tribulation, reverts back to Old Testament doctrine. Now that's if we take every word in this blessed book, this old King James Bible, and let it say what it says and mean what it says to who it says it. That's very important. Hebrews, that's not a Christian. There's not one Christian in the book of Hebrews. I, as a Christian, can learn from the book of Hebrews and get a lot of good things out of it. But doctrine, you better be careful. Because the charismatic are running to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, try to mess you up. And tell you that you can lose your salvation. Of course, he can't lose his. And that's what they believe. They get these things from Jewish passages. Okay, now an example. Look in two places. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. And Romans chapter 10. Now, one of the surest things to help a person with Bible doctrine is to study contrast. Discretion is the key to sanity. And so in order to do that, you have to study the contrast. The news media is trying to tell us we're all the same. Black is white is black. Men are women are men. You know, adults are kids are adults. Study Michael Jackson, I can kind of believe that. He's trying to fulfill all of those. You know? And that's where you get a big mess. Now, if you got two dogs, they both go bow wow or bark bark. And one is big and huge. And one's one of them little poodles. And you stick them in a pen at the same time and you tell them, put aside their differences. You're the same. You're the same. You're the same. There's probably going to be one dog in there after a while. They are going to be the same. The one's going to eat the other one. The key to sanity is noticing the differences. The key to a happy marriage is notice the differences. She's not like me. Thank God. I'm not like her. Amen on that. Okay? Understand the differences. Okay, the same goes with the Bible. We have to notice differences. Example, Deuteronomy 30 verse 11 is quoted in Romans 10. If you go back and forth between these two passages, you're going to notice that the Apostle Paul, does he misquote it? Romans chapter 10 verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 11. Okay, I'm going to read Romans 10:5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Faith and work system. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Okay, back in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. So he's going up to heaven, just like Paul said in Romans. Back in Romans, verse 7 now, 10:7. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Back in Deuteronomy, verse 12. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. No faith mentioned there. In Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and is in thine and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Back in Deuteronomy. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That's why James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? James 1:1, it's written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And in the book of James, every rich person is apparently going to hell. Why? Because the only way to get rich for the Jews who are scattered in tribulation, take the mark of the beast. Therefore, they are going to hell. James 5, verse 3 says it's written to the last days. So the way he operated on his ministry, he operated his doctrine under the Mosaic Covenant. People say, well, the Sermon on the Mount is the, you know, good, stable doctrine for a New Testament Christian. It can't be. A Jewish Messiah was talking to Jewish people about a Jewish kingdom. And there's no Christians in the Sermon on the Mount, and there's no salvation by grace found in the Sermon on the Mount anywhere. It's a work salvation, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Why is that? Because in the millennium, it's going to be a work salvation, because faith is not prevalent, because when you can see Jesus Christ, your faith is dissolved. You can go right to Jerusalem and see the Lord Jesus. And faith is something you can't see. So rightly divided the doctrines in the Bible, very important. And the devil knows the Bible better than anybody, and the way he gets people deceived is he takes the Bible doctrine from back over here and pulls it over here, and then they run with it and they don't know what to do. It's like if your car engine is off time, if it's out of time, it'll run. It'll run rough, but it'll run. But if it jumps time, it ain't run at all. So if you take a doctrine over here and you're just slightly misapplying it, it'll work. Your life would be a little bit rough, Christian life, but you can still work. But if you jump doctrine, take this Jewish doctrine over here, Old Testament, and pull that in New Testament, you ain't going to run. You see what a JW is doing? He's going house to house, door to door, talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Wrong gospel. And they're going to go to hell with that doctrine because you're taking a doctrine for the millennium trying to pull it back into the church age. The gospel we're to preach is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel we preach. Seven gospels in the Bible. And the gospel just means good news or good tidings or glad tidings. And it's about a certain subject that may not be about salvation. The gospel he preached to Abraham, what was that? In thee shall all nations be blessed. Can you imagine me walking around knocking on doors? I'm going to give you the gospel. In thee shall all nations be blessed. I look at you like you're a nut. Different gospel. I'll tell you another thing. In Matthew 26, remember the woman that anointed the feet of Jesus? And he said, and when this gospel is preached, you shall be mentioned as a memorial. Now, who today gives the Roman road plan of salvation or the gospel story, when they get done, turn around and talk about that woman anointing his feet? Nobody does. Showing us there's a different gospel. In the tribulation or in the millennium, in tribulation, when they give the gospel of the kingdom, after they're done, they're going to remind them about that woman that anointed Jesus Christ's feet as a memorial to her. Different gospels throughout the Bible. Different good news or glad tidings. So now we can understand in Matthew 19 why the Lord would answer it this way. Verse 18, Jesus said, he saith unto him, Jesus said unto him, keep the commandments. The rich young ruler said back to Jesus, he saith unto him, which? What commandments are you talking about? And then Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Now there's the New Testament interpretation of thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt do no murder. You see how the New Testament adds more light to the Old Testament? You know, you get all these bleeding heart liberals where you have, you know, a murderer has killed three or four people, and then you're going to put the death sentence on them, and they sit out there with their signs, oh, that's killing, don't you not kill. I'll be glad to come pull the switch. I think they ought to kill them the same way they killed their victim. Stab them 50 times, stab a machine. And broadcast it. You say, oh, the kids can't handle it. Oh, come on. What are these kids watching now on TV? Freddy the Chainsawer? That's all they have to do. You say, it's not a deterrent to crime. Oh, yeah, he won't do it again. It's a great deterrent to crime. You know, in Israel days, they hardly had any jails. They didn't need jails. And a lot of us would probably be surprised who owned stock in these jails. Who owned stock in these jails? Judges and attorneys. And they make a good living off them. A jail is nothing but a temporary, very, very temporary. In a town of Rensselaer or Jasper County, we would only need a jail that maximum sleeps six. You don't put a thief in jail. You make him pay back fourfold what he stole. If he don't pay it back, he's a slave to the person he stole from. Man, if you're going to take a vacation, you put a big sign out front, I'm leaving for 3 weeks, and then you'd have video cameras all out. And anybody walking your property takes something, they get back, convict them, man, you got four times the things you're going to need. But see, now who gets punished? The victim. Your insurance goes up. See? We're far away from this blessed book. The Lord interprets that. Thou shalt do no murder. Self-defense, that's okay. A guy breaks in your house, breaking and entering. You find that Exodus chapter 22. And if you take your little 50 caliber pea shooter and blow the guy away, well, make sure you pick up the piece and pull him back inside. So, yeah. You don't know what they're going to do. You have not a clue. On the radio broadcast, I have a little 3 or 4 minute blurb at the beginning, and I usually read some of these stories out of the NRA magazines where they have somebody save their life because of a gun, you know, and then they shot the person, and I say to her, praise the Lord, they shot him. Killed him dead. Guy's that dumb. I tell you, nowadays, they get on dope, they come in your house, your 22 ain't going to stop them. I like what Sam Gipp does. He's got a little 410. He said, I don't got time to practice, you know, with a 9mm. I just want the general area. That's how the thing works. Okay, the Lord defines it. Thou shalt do no murder. Now, as far as the difference between manslaughter and, number one, I can't remember all the terms, accidental death, Numbers chapter 35 covers it. Case of accidental death, what's supposed to be done. Okay, thou shalt do no murder. And again, notice the Lord saying thou, the TH are singular pronouns in the King James Bible. The TH, the thou, the thee, the thy, the thine, that of thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Personal pronouns, very precise. Ye and you are plural pronouns. So he says, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Was he lying? I don't think he was lying. But that idea about loving thy neighbor as thyself, that's a tough one. If you really analyze that completely. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Imagine driving home, you see smoke billowing in the air, and you think house on fire, and then you see it's your neighbor's. You have to be honest and you breathe a sigh of relief. Love thy neighbor as thyself is saying, well, hey, I don't even want to discuss that. Now, love thy neighbor as thyself, some people will pervert that thought process and say, well, see there, you have to love yourself in order to love your neighbor. So I love myself. Loving yourself is understood. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. People say a lot of times, well, a person will do certain things for their body because they have a low self-esteem. They got a high self-esteem. They put all the fish hooks in their ears and on their nose and on their lips and all that stuff because they are madly in love with themselves and they want to show off. And if you stare and look at them and then they look at you and they say, well, what are you looking at? Well, I'm just looking at you. Never saw anything like that before. Don't have a tackle box? You know, we saw one in Rensselaer one time. He had spikes, five of them. I looked at him, boy. He must have wanted to be a unicorn when he was little. What do they expect? Showing off the flesh like that is satanic. That's devils. And it's back to the jungle. That's African traditions. You know? They're getting that ear, some of them down there. I've seen some of them. They get them bigger and bigger holes now and there. Next thing, the bone's coming in there. Next in here. You know? Then, I can't imagine somebody that stupid. It hurts to bite the tongue. That's one of those where you have a horse leash or a thing and just walk up to and hook her right in and say, come here. I remember when I was in high school, that back then they had them big earrings. Them girls wear them big earrings. And two girls got in a fight, KV High School, and one grabbed it. I saw that girl with her ear all patched up. I thought that was pretty nifty. That works. Yeah, they're falling off their teeth.
Yeah.
Lord's coming back. Crazier all the time. Okay, verse 21. He says, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. Perfect in the Bible never means sinless. Perfect is defined in Hebrews 4, 5, verse 8 and 9. That's probably the best place for a definition of it, where it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ being made perfect. And we know he's sinless. Perfect meaning complete, perfect meal, perfect man for the job, complete man. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Tough, tough command for a rich person. If you ever read the story of Bill Borden, that is a very rare individual, Bill Borden. Heir of the Borden Milk Company. Gets saved, becomes a missionary. People said, shouldn't do that, look at all you're losing. He got rid of everything, just dumped everything. And he went on a mission field, and I don't know how long he was there, not very long at all, and was killed, and I don't know if he was ate by cannibals, but it was a very thing, and everybody thought it was a sad thing. They found his Bible, and in his Bible it had written, no reserves. And it also had written in there, no retreat. And the third quote was, no regret. And so that's a rare thing. Look at verse 22. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's why many Americans don't want to hear the gospel. They're rich. Okay, and then the disciples brought up the idea, verse 23. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I mean, the Lord brought this up. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Okay, that phrase, verse 23, parallel that over in Mark 10:24 and Luke 18:24. In the NIV in Mark 10:24, it removes the phrase, the rich, making it hard for anybody to be saved. Why? Well, I've got a bunch of knuckleheads put that out. That's why. NIV, not even Euremius version. Take 16 verses out, Matthew, Romans, and so forth, so on. Okay, it's obvious here, if you want to demonstrate this from scientific observation, knock on 10 doors in a poor community, try to talk to them about the Bible of Christ. Go to a rich, wealthy subdivision, knock on 10 doors, try to talk to them about Jesus Christ in the Bible, and it'd be obvious. As Brent and Heidi went to Belize last January, saw over 350 people get saved, passed out over 80,000 tracts, turn around and goes to Austria, Switzerland, Liechtenstein, saw one or two get saved, and tracts being thrown down and tore up, you know, and made fun of, stuff thrown at. Difference between rich and poor. Okay, the idea of somebody's wealthy, they need to be poor in spirit or humble in spirit. And realize that God can take your wealth in minutes. Minutes. Take your mind in seconds. Okay, that's, let's see, up to 26. So we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your word. Faithful students, honor your word in Jesus' name. Amen.